Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're looking at how the rock that provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 17 as we go back to basics.
Now, it's easy to read the story and to think, you know, those guys were such babies, you know, coming out of Egypt and all that God did for them and passing through the Red Sea. And now look at them. They're crying about everything. But I don't know that had we been among them, we might not be part of that griping crowd. Because after all, they've gone out into the desert. Now, we don't know exactly what time of year it was and what the temperatures were, but in that area there, temperatures can reach in the summertime up to as much as 150 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I've been, I think, in about 120 degree weather is about the hottest weather I have ever been in. And you know, when it's 120 degrees, you're just looking for relief. You're looking for an air-conditioned hotel room, you're looking for a swimming pool, you're looking for ice cubes to suck on or cold water to pour over your head. You're looking for something to get yourself out of that heat. And so again, you can imagine that if the temperatures were like that, that would have been something that would have been intense. So to some degree, you can understand their concern. Of course, it doesn't excuse their lack of faith because they'd already seen a lot of great things that God had done. They should have trusted him for that. But they're in a desperate situation. And when the Lord pointed Moses to the rock, when he smote it with his rod and the water came forth, it saved the people's lives. But it didn't only save their lives, it refreshed them. And you know how it is. Those times when you're working out under the blazing sun and all you can think about is that moment that you're going to get that nice ice cold glass of water, or that moment when you're going to get to, you know, jump into the ocean or, you know, dip in the pool or whatever. And we've all probably had times where we know what it's like to be so hot and just to be dying for that drink. And to have that cold cup of water to a weary soul, and then to just be so refreshed by that. So they were refreshed by the water. They were satisfied. Their thirst was quenched. And they were happy, and then they continued on their journey. Now, that's what happened with them. But when we look at the parallel, and when we look at the picture that's being painted for us, Christ does that very same thing for us. He brings us life, just as the water brought them life. He brings us refreshment. He brings us continual satisfaction. We read that Jesus said this, "Whoever drinks of this water," he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, you remember, he's pointing to the water in the well there in Sychar. He says, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So here's that promise that through that work of the Spirit of God, which came as a result of Christ being smitten, that we have received life. And the Lord uses here the analogy of water that is quenching our thirst, that is satisfying us, that is continually supplying us. The prophet Ezekiel was shown in a vision the conditions that will exist in what we call the millennium, the future kingdom of God. And we read in Ezekiel 47 that a messenger took Ezekiel. He said, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from the threshold, from under the threshold of the temple, flowing east. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Speaking of the Dead Sea there, the waters of the Dead Sea will be healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. Everything will live wherever the river goes. What a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of something that will literally take place in the future, but it's also a picture of the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit goes, life is the result of that. Now, water is something that we tend to, I think, we pretty much take it for granted, don't we? It's a very common substance. It's relatively inexpensive. Some people have capitalized on our capitalistic system, and they put water in a bottle out of their faucet, and then they turn around and sell it to us for a couple of bucks. But, generally speaking, water is easily obtained. It's common stuff. And so I think that a lot of times we just tend to sort of take those things for granted, don't we? It's amazing. We probably don't think too often about how most people throughout most of human history did not have the ability to walk in their house and turn on a faucet and have water flowing out of it. But this is something that's so common to us. We've been experiencing this all of our lives. We can hardly think of things being any different. Living in England, they haven't quite figured out, as well as we have here, this whole idea of getting water into your house. I mean, of course, they've got faucets and sinks and showers and all of that, but, there's a huge difference between an English shower and an American shower. And one of the big differences is in water pressure and water temperature. American showers have a lot of water pressure and warm temperatures, and English showers have very little water pressure and very low temperatures. So you don't spend a whole lot of time in the shower when you're visiting England or living in England. But again, we take these things for granted. But here's the thing that fascinates me. Things that we take for granted and things that seem to be commonplace, like water. God, of course, knows everything about everything, and he knows that water is probably much more valuable and precious than we even realize. Now, of course, everybody's always known that water's important when it comes to quenching your thirst. Water's important when it comes to growing crops and things like that. But most people did not know until the scientific age that basically the whole reason that life can exist on this planet is because of the presence of liquid water. And not just the presence of liquid water, but the amount of water. So water is absolutely essential to life on Earth. The difference between planet Earth and all of the other planets is that we have liquid water. Nobody else does. No other planet in the solar system has it, as far as they can speculate. No other planet in the galaxy has it. And some scientists would take it out further and say, well, as far as we know anyway, no other place in the universe has water like we do. So this is something, like I said, that we would tend to sort of take for granted, but then we find out, oh my, this is much more important than we might have realized. But to me, it's interesting how this is the thing that God uses as an analogy of life and of satisfaction. He uses water because he knows what water really means and how vitally important it really is. We didn't necessarily know that. He knew it. So the Bible is full of these analogies using water to speak to us about life. It's sort of like the cleansing with the blood. Now, isn't that a strange idea? I mean, we read about that in the Bible. Cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been cleansed by blood. Now, if you don't understand the physiology of blood, you think, well, that's a strange thing. How does blood cleanse anything? I mean, if you get a bloody nose and it bleeds all over your new shirt, you got to do something to get your shirt cleansed. The blood's not going to do it. The blood's going to stain it. But you see, if you understand the physiology of the blood, what you come to know is that it's actually your blood that's cleansing your body of poison, of toxins. It's your blood that is bringing the oxygen to your organs and then transporting out of your body the carbon dioxide that needs to be released, taking the poison out of your body. And you see, again, God, of course, knew all of this because he's God. He created the system this way. Men didn't know this until relatively modern times. But God speaks of the cleansing of the blood. So likewise, going back to the point here, all throughout the scripture, water, of course, many times speaking of water literally, but then there's a spiritual element to it. There's a message contained in it, like Jesus gives here. He who drinks of the water that I shall give. Now, Jesus wasn't going to give anybody a literal glass of water, but he's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the life of the Spirit. And then, of course, we see that water and life are vitally connected. And I love that passage that we read there in Ezekiel. Wherever the river goes, life. Everything will live wherever the river goes. And of course, when you find a place where there's plenty of water, there's plenty of life. There's plenty of greenery. There's plenty of vegetation. I never realized what a desert Southern California was until we moved over to England. And, you know, when you're flying into London, say, for example, or Manchester or somewhere else that you might fly into in the country, one of the things that you notice as you're flying in is you notice how green the place is. Oh, it's so beautiful. Look at all of that greenery there. And you've got the green and you've got the rivers flowing and it looks so inviting. You fly into LA and it looks like you're flying into the moon compared to, you know, flying into the Garden of Eden. It's just barren and desolate and gray and brown. And, you know, I never really realized it until we started going back and forth pretty often between England and LA. And I started to, one day I looked out the window coming into LAX and thought, man, looks like a nuclear explosion took place here. It's just all like a wasteland. Well, it's a desert. And why is it that way? What is a desert? A desert is a place where there's not much water. And so our lives likewise are like a desert. But when the Spirit of God comes into our life, then life begins. And wherever the river goes, life is revived. And our lives begin to go from a state of barrenness and unfruitfulness to a state of fruitfulness and growth and abundance. And so there is that life that Christ brings to us. But he also brings us refreshment. You know, this says something to me that I think is so important for us to realize. You know, God doesn't just save us just in a sort of a technical sense. Okay, you're saved now. You're not going to hell anymore. You're going to go to heaven. I've saved you. But he does more than that. In bringing us the salvation, he also refreshes us. He revives us. In other words, it's not just a technicality that we've gone from, you know, our names have been transferred over here or written in the book of life. It's not just that, but there's an experience that goes along with it that would be likened to a time of refreshing. And this is what happens when we meet Christ. He refreshes us. He brings a whole new experience to us in our lives. There's a great passage in Isaiah chapter 28 that's talking about the message of the gospel. And it says, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." The message of the gospel is a message of rest that will bring rest to the weary and it will bring them refreshing. You know, many of our lives are not only barren and like a wasteland, but there's no refreshing there. Everything is dead and everything is dull. And we come to know the Lord and he refreshes us. As Peter said when he was preaching to the people there in Jerusalem, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing. We all know what it's like to be weary. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. We all know what it's like probably to be overheated. And then to just have that refreshing thing come to us. See, that's what the Lord brings to us. Along with this life that he's given us, he refreshes us. So we actually have experiences of being reinvigorated by the Spirit of God. That's a beautiful thing. There's an experiential element. It's not just theoretically all of this has happened, but it's experiential as well. The times of refreshing. And then thirdly, there is the continual satisfaction. And Jesus, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe you remember reading the story there in John 7, it says, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." So remember earlier he said it will be like a spring bubbling up within. Now he's talking about something flowing out of us. So there is a continual satisfaction. When we come to Christ, he satisfies us not for a day, not for a week, not for a few months or a couple of years. He satisfies us for life. If I could use one word to sum up my life before I was a Christian to describe my state, I would say the best word would probably be restless. I was constantly restless. I was discontent. I was unfulfilled. There was no satisfaction. Everything that I did and tried and pursued, it all left me with a feeling of emptiness and restlessness. But when I met Christ, that went away. And it's never returned. And there is that continual satisfaction. Now, it's so interesting to me that the story that I just referred to from John 7, when Jesus stood and cried out to that crowd, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," there was a ceremony that was happening simultaneous to that cry. And the cry, of course, was in relation to the ceremony. And this is what was happening. There was a procession of priests who were filling pitchers with water from the pool. They were coming up to the temple area, and then they were taking these pitchers of water, and they were pouring them out on the stone. And they were doing this to commemorate the very event that we're studying about here. They were doing it to commemorate when God brought water from the rock to satisfy the people. Now that's the backdrop. That's what's happening. And Jesus, with that background, stands up and cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." You see, let him come to me. Jesus is claiming, just as the rock would provide water to save, to refresh, and to satisfy the people in the wilderness, Jesus is saying, if you want to be saved, if you want life, if you want refreshment, if you want satisfaction, come to me and drink. It's beautiful. The way, again, it's all so wonderfully tied together. The picture from the Old Testament right on through to the fulfillment in the New. And so Christ, he is our rock. He is the one who brings permanency and stability into our lives. He's our protection. He's our shelter. He's our strength. But he's also the one who gives us life. He's the one who refreshes us. He's the one who keeps us continually satisfied all of our days. Now, one last thing as we close. This incident was repeated later in their history, almost exactly. With the exception, it was the next generation The generation that received the water initially there at the rock had died away. And now their children, some 40 years later, were about to go in and inherit the promised land. But they came back around to the same place with the same experience. And once again, they came to Moses with the cry, "We are going to die. There's no water. What are you going to do for us?" And Moses, just like the first time, he went to God and cried out, "Lord, what am I to do?" And this is what the Lord told him. The Lord said, "Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, and it will yield its water." Remember the first time Moses struck the rock. Now the second time, the same rock, the same situation, but God says to Moses, "Don't strike it, just speak to it this time." Now Moses was frustrated. He was angry with the people, and he didn't really take to heart what God had said to him. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it again. And it was for that reason that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land ultimately. Why such a severe punishment for such a seemingly minor infraction? Well, you see, Moses, he blew the picture that God was painting. You see, Christ only needed to be smitten once, and then he would simply need to be spoken to. Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over and over again. His sacrifice was sufficient once and forever. And now that he's paid the price for sin, we come to him and we simply speak. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's what God was wanting to communicate through this. But he says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." And since Christ was smitten, we need now only to speak to the rock. And as we cry out to the Lord today, as we would cry out and say, "Lord, save me," or as we would cry out and say, "Lord, forgive me," or as we would say, "Lord, heal me," or "protect me," or "strengthen me," or "establish me," or "refresh me," or whatever it is that we might be crying out to the Lord for, this is what we know. The rock has already been smitten. The water has already been supplied. All we need to do now is ask for it. And so, as we today might find ourselves in a similar kind of a place, we're not physically dying of thirst, but maybe there's that thirst in our lives for some place for God to move or God to work or God to intervene, God to do something for us. How is that going to be made real to us? How is that going to happen? Well, speak to the rock. Speak to the Lord. Ask him to do those things for you. Trust him, knowing that it's his desire. And again, when Moses, as much as we can understand the frustration of Moses, I can certainly understand his frustration. But in both cases, when Moses comes, the Lord is quick to respond. In other words, it was God's desire to provide the water for the people. Know this, that just as the Lord was swift to help Israel, that he's swift to help us too. All we need to do is speak to the rock.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Brodersen. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you could either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called "The Rock of Our Salvation," and the resource number is OBB511. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Brodersen. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.